very disturbing, such a depressing title. Misunderstood, neglected, forgotten. Yeah, I could. You know what? Let's just say, be seated, but let's just say a word of prayer before we begin. Lord, we're so grateful for this day today that you have given us. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit will be among us, blessing us, disturbing us, and causing us to hear new things today. And I pray that for myself, I won't be here, but it'll be you speaking through me and with me and about all of these folks that we're going to talk about today from back when you spoke with them person to person. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you for everything. Bless us now. Amen. Okay. Well, this month, Pastor Tom deemed this month to be one where we focus on women. Now, you know March is Women's History Month, right? Did you ever? You didn't know that? I was wondering if you knew that. But it's okay, because just like Jim is always called to speak places in January because of Martin Luther King's birthday, and then in February because it's Black History Month, and then the calendar gets loaded for that month. But then nobody wants him any other time of the year. But that's changing. That's changing. And he always says, I'm black all year long. I don't know. So women, we can focus on any time. So we've talked about women. We've talked mostly, we have all talked about very strong women. Jim told us about Deborah last week. You've talked about many strong women. I talked about in the homily the women that refused to kill the newborn babies in Egypt. And I mean, it goes on and on. There's a lot of strong women in the Bible. But today, I'm looking at some women who were misunderstood. One was so neglected, and the other is almost forgotten. So let's see who they are. Well, the first woman, pardon me, comes to us out of the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 12. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, we read this story. This woman, by the way, has no name. Jesus was sitting in an area of the synagogue, and he had the disciples with him. I like to call them his friends. He had this group of friends around him. Now, he was a teacher. They called him Rabbi, and they grouped around him, pretty much hanging on every word, but not really understanding too much of what he said. Always questioning, always thinking, always wondering. So they took a seat in the synagogue, and this particular place in the synagogue was directly across from the synagogue treasury. And that is where when people came in, they would put their gifts and offerings. So they're watching this. Now, you know Jesus planned this. It wasn't happenstance that they just happened to be sitting there. So they're kind of people watching. At least that is what the disciples thought. And there were crowds of people coming in, and the wealthy people were throwing in huge amounts of money. And then a woman came in, small and unassuming. She had a tiny, tiny bit of coin. She had two little coins that we're told would be worth a fraction of a penny, two little copper coins, and she put them in. And Jesus said, he told his friends, but of course there were a lot of other people within earshot too. He said, now this poor woman, she had no one to care for her. He wasn't saying that, but I'm telling you, she was barely surviving. She was a widow. He said, she put in more than any of the others. Well, he was always doing that to them. He was always saying something that seemed opposite from what they actually saw with their eyes. How could she put in more than all the others? They saw these huge amounts of money with a kind of a show of contribution that other people were putting in. It was a shocking statement, but he was always shocking them. He gave them an explanation, and he said, they gave of their wealth, but she gave all she had. Now, this story is often known, and I heard it in my background, it's sometimes called the widow's mite, which is just that much. And I will say that in many places, it would almost seem like we should take the offering now. Because in many churches, in my background, this was told by preachers to move the congregation to give everything they had, right? That's how that story was always used. In fact, you know, people were almost shamed by this story. And it wasn't care. The preacher didn't care how much they gave, or even if they gave it begrudgingly. She gave all she had. You know, you can do the same. Now, what we have never realized so much is that the story was totally taken out of context. The story actually begins a few verses ahead, and it's always cut off. And even in the Bible, which I love this Bible, I've told you before, this was my mom's Bible, and somehow I really enjoy using it. I know I should get one of those iPads we're talking about, like everybody modern does, but now I'm here with the Bible and handwritten notes. So a few verses ahead of that, and in my Bible, it's separated, and the little story I just told you is called The Widow's Offering, and it's got a title, and you never look ahead of it, before it, to see if there was part of the story before it. It doesn't seem to be. But it's in verse 38, to three verses really before it. Jesus was already in that synagogue, and he was already teaching. And this is what he said. He said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law." And they're right standing there listening to him. He's talking about them. They like to walk around in flowing robes. This is the NIV, I think. And they like to have the most important seats in the synagogue. And they take the place of honor at the banquet. And then what does he say about them? They devour the widows' houses. And they make a show, you know, with their lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished severely. This is the meaning of the story. Some years back, it's been a few years that this was published, there was an article in the New York Times Magazine, and it was about giving. And it said that, if I can find where I have this, told you about. Okay, it was called The Myth of Philanthropy. The Myth of Philanthropy. It turns out that the super wealthy, and this was very well researched, this art, the super wealthy, or whoever were the scribes or the teachers of the law in that day, actually give less than people of the middle class or even the lower class. And we're talking proportionately. Here we're talking percentage-wise. Someone actually thought of that, researched that, wrote an article on that that was published in the New York Times Magazine. Now, this unnamed widow, she wasn't forgotten. There's her stories all the time in the church. But she was used. And that's not shouldn't be up yet. It's the next woman, but that's all right. She was misunderstood. She was used and misunderstood. Her story has been told countless times, but never in the right way. Okay, now we can do that. I had to go back to that word. All right, you've probably seen this story. Here's another one. This one is from Luke. This, by the way, is, I think, a beautiful rendition. The artist is named Barbara Schwartz, and this is an acrylic painting. I had to put that up when I saw it. The title of the painting is Jesus and the Bent Over Woman, and that's exactly what she was. She had a disease, and she's been bent over, we're told later in the scriptures, for 18 years. She's nearly double. Now, here she is. I'm going to digress just for a second and tell you these stories. The first of these come from the New Testament. The New Testament is all about community. There is so much in there about Jesus coming to bring people. people together in community. Community with God, community with each other. And it was sad, a horrible thing, for someone to be outside of community. When a person has a disease like this, they are outside of community. It is very difficult for a person, particularly at that time when, well, now we hope we still have some societal things in place to keep people comforted to an extent and in some sort of community, but even that, as you know, doesn't work so well. But in the New Testament, we have the new church, and then we have the growing church, which is now extending out to different continents. And it is about community. The woman who is bent over cannot see what's going on around her. If she goes somewhere into the marketplace, she can't call out to a friend. She doesn't see anyone. She's like this as she walks. She can see the floor. She can see the ground. She can see her feet. She can't look someone in the eye, in the face, and have a conversation. It's a lonely, a sad, and a somewhat shameful life, because we are also told that this condition was put on her by a spirit. Now, I will admit and acknowledge that this is not my background to understand and study these things. I never have. Maybe I need that as a next course. I don't know. But Pastor Tom has often told us, and we do recognize demon possession as we have missions in Nigeria, in the Caribbean, in Mexico. We're in contact with other churches and people that, I don't know why exactly, I can wager a guess, many other countries focus more on this than we do here, on whether or not demons take an actual active place in lives here. But our pastor has explained to us that there is something about demon possession we could learn, but there is something else too, that sometimes people have a spirit, you say, kind of attached to them, or a condition put on them by a spirit, like this one was. Well, this is in Luke 13, and I think she starts in the 10th verse. So that's where the story is. Now, when she enters the story, she's entering the synagogue. Jesus is the one who is teaching and preaching on that particular day. She comes in the middle of what he's doing. He sees her, and he stops, and he calls her to the front. Can you imagine if it were you with some sort of disability or something? You're coming into this huge place, primarily full of able-bodied people, and Jesus is there and calls you up to the front. Well, he tells her, "Woman," as she's coming up there, I don't think she's even with him yet. "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then, and only then, and after he says that, he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she stood up straight. Immediately, there was no, kind of thing. Immediately, she stood up straight and praised God. Now you would think the people in that community who knew her or saw her, they would be ecstatic. Everyone would be cheering. They would be so happy. What happens next? Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue rulers said to the people, and he was always doing that, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." Right. The Lord answered him, we're in verse 15 of that chapter if you're following, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water?" I mean, there are just some things you need to do. "Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath day. So that was his answer to that. We don't know her background. We don't know if she did something wrong. We don't know if there was some sort of family disgrace. I mean, we have no idea how these things happen. But we know that she was neglected for 18 years until Jesus came along. Now, the third woman is one that's somehow close to me, close to my heart. I bet you've never heard of her. I've talked with other ministers even about this, and they say, oh, no, who's that? We don't know who that is. I was reading along one day, and I came across this story. It's in the book of Joshua. She's only in a couple verses. However, she does have a name. When I looked at the story, it resonated with me. What happened to her, what she did about it, but I couldn't pronounce her name. And that kind of irritated me because I wanted her for my own special story kind of thing, you know. And I'm like, what is this name? So I started trying to look it up. And what I found is that there were five or more, six different spellings of that name. They all began with an A, and then there were all these other letters and vowels. Well, you know that this is being translated from an ancient language and an ancient form of writing and to other languages, but this, I never saw five or six different versions of a name before. So I wanted to figure it out, and I was kind of, you know, distressed about it. And then I remembered something. Well, I gave her a name because I remembered something. I used to live in Turkey when I was in my 20s. I lived there for 2 years, and while I was there, I studied the language. So Middle Eastern languages, there's some similarities with some of the language patterns and some of the names and so on. And I remembered that, like the letter C, like this, in Turkish, when they put the Turkish language into English, it has that, have you ever seen there's a little hook sometimes at the bottom of a C, goes the other direction? So when you say the word with that letter in it, I think that letter would have the SH sound rather than a C sound. And I thought, I wonder what that could be. How could? And then it dawned on me, because I had friends in Turkey and then in the States too, when I came back, whose names were very common woman's name in the Middle East, Aisha. Have you heard that name? Have you ever known anyone named Aisha? I said, I bet her name is Aisha. And I'm looking at all these alphabetized long spellings of the name, and I thought, no, they got it wrong. So I'm calling her Aisha, and I don't know if other theologians and those Bible scholars would agree with me, but they can't agree with each other, so I got the name. That's her name. So anyway, I'll tell you why the story was important to me when I read it, because I tell you, it's only just a couple verses. Might even go over to it here. Joshua. Always hard for me to find Joshua. And it's in the 15th chapter. If you're looking. So when I saw this story, I was in not very happy person. I was in kind of a bad situation. I was in a bad way. I was recently divorced, had a finalized date on the divorce, but it was a bifurcated divorce in this situation, which meant the financials were not resolved. And on purpose, and the financials were certainly not mine. I didn't have any of the financials. And some very expensive lawyers were dealing with these financials. And I had just lost, surprisingly to me, a good job that I had with a very good income, could support myself and pay my rent, and that went away. And good jobs in that my field were very hard to find. I was temping, but that paid the electric and maybe some food, didn't pay the rent. And I was getting, you know, kind of behind on everything. Unemployment ran out. And I wasn't sure at that point. I had been in a position where I had come another time where I came back to God in my life. And so, of course, that's one of the reasons I was actually reading the Bible, which I hadn't done for a while, and saw the story, and I'll tell you what happened in the story and why it was something for me that in that day. this woman named Aisha. If you start to look up her story, you will see her father's story, because that's how it was. You know, women were property, and the genealogy and the men controlled everything. So Caleb, however, was her father. Now, as far as characters in the Old Testament go, if your father was Caleb, that was a sight better than most of the men that we read about. Caleb was very brave and a righteous man. Caleb was the one, when the Israelites, we have to back up for a second, when they finally got, after all that wandering, they finally got to the banks of the Jordan. They were going to be able to go across to the promised land. They sent the spies over to look everything. The first group came back. They were full of horror stories about the giants and so on. Oh, we'll never make it over there. We can't go. You know, all this kind of negative stuff. So Joshua and Caleb took it upon themselves. Caleb was the head of the tribe of Judah. They took it upon themselves to go over there. And they had a different perspective, because God was with them and showed them. When they came back, God said, this was God deemed. I don't know if you guys know this about this part of the story. None of the men over the age of 20 were permitted to cross that Jordan and go into the promised land, except for Joshua and Caleb. All the other men were 20 years and younger. The older men, I think they were the ones that said, I'm not fighting those giants. I'm not going over there. God says, fine. Joshua and Caleb are the only men. Now, they went over, and of course, Joshua, as the leader of all of them, they started dividing the land where the various tribes would live. And as I said, Caleb was the head of the tribe of Judah. Now, there was a piece of land left. Caleb only had sons, but he did have this one daughter named Aisha. And he's trying to figure out what to do and guarantee her future. And he says, okay, there's this other group over here. They're not friendly to us. We need someone to go in there, do something, make peace with them, fight them off, whatever. We need to live in this area. And it has to be suitable in this way. Who will volunteer to do it? Well, a man named Othniel immediately said, and I think that I should, well, what Caleb said was, if you do, I'll give you Aisha as your bride. Othniel jumps up immediately. I think she was somewhat of a prize. And he had to be 20 or maybe 19 or who knows, 18. So he accomplished what he was supposed to do. And Aisha was given to him. Now, you would think, okay, wonderful, story's over. Happily ever after. No, didn't happen that way, because Aisha takes a look at this land, and it's a desert. Well, a lot of it was desert, but this was a particularly deserty desert, I think. And I kind of wish I could do what Bishop does, you know, when he does that thing with the neck. She took a look at it, and she said, this is it? This is our land? No. She said, no. We're not going to live like this. She says to her husband, brand new spanking husband, Othniel, you've got to go to my father. Tell him about this land. We have to have something better than this. There was land that was near there in the north that had springs and pools of water. She said, we have to be able to fertilize and, you know, get water irrigate, you know, our crops. So we don't know what happened at that point, because there's silence between the two lines. The next scene, Aisha is on her donkey herself, riding to where her father Caleb was living. And he saw her approach, and he was surprised. And she came to where he was, and in a gesture of respect and paying a sort of homage to the person you were about to see, she got off of the donkey. We're told that very detail. And I would imagine, as was the custom, she may have bowed down in front of him in some way, and he said, "What is it that you wish, my daughter?" I mean, here she was, newly married, had a new home somewhere, and she came back, and she said, "My father, I would like a wedding gift. Could you give me a wedding gift, a special wedding gift?" Now the father's heart is melting a little bit, and she said, "You've given us land, but we need to water it. And there's land nearby with springs and pools." Caleb gave her land to the north with springs and pools of water, and he also gave her land to the south with more water and pools and springs. And at that point, I believe that's when the happily ever after kind of thing came in. Now, why was this important to me at that point? Well, I realized that, my goodness, I was praying, but was I praying with fear? Was I praying because I was distraught? Was I praying with faith? My faith was small back then. I was learning how to grow in faith. But when I read that story, it seemed to me that it wasn't just a story about someone that lived a long, long time ago and had a little problem in their marriage, you know. It was something else. And I saw myself coming before God and saying, "Oh, you've given me this, but I'm not sure what I can do with it right now unless I have a little something here, little something bit there." And I'll tell you something else about reading a story in Scripture. And this has happened to me, and I'll share it with you because it's happened to me reading Scripture. It's happened to me in hearing a particular song, maybe something we sing here, or what I see on YouTube. Suddenly it's not just reading the Scripture, reading a story, hearing a testimony, listening to a song. It's something different. It takes on something else, another dimension. There's like a sparkle, I can think of that word, a sparkle to it. And I know something stirs me, and I'm thinking, God wants me to know something here. It's a message for me. I've had it happen. It doesn't happen all the time, but it does happen. And that's what happened at that point. It felt like a story, and the message was given to me. I'm telling you, this must have been, I don't know, 25 years ago. And I was so taken with the story, I just said, one day I'm going to use this in a sermon, and I never had the chance thought about it. But I did. You see what happened then, because now I'm in a position where I can look back on it. God blessed me in unexpected ways from then on, ways I would never even thought to ask of or dreamed about. So we have talked about three women. We can go back to that title if you want, because we're going to look at that when we sum this up. The three women, one of them, she gave all she had, but it was completely misunderstood, and she was used. She's been used by clergy for decades, possibly centuries. Now the second one, she was called to the front, and she was healed after 18 years of being neglected and oppressed. Now, they're both nameless, but they were important to Jesus. And then we found a third woman whose name has been in question ever since the Scriptures were written. But she was bold, and she went to her father, and she expressed her needs. I just want to tell you through these words today that you are important to Jesus. Jesus doesn't want you to be misunderstood. He doesn't want you to be neglected. He won't neglect you. He doesn't want you to be forgotten, and he will never forget you. And Jesus wants to heal you, whether that healing is emotional, whether it's physical, or whether it's spiritual, perhaps. And Jesus wants you to kneel before him and express your wishes your heart's desire, come before him and express what's in your heart. Don't forget these women, because whether we are women, men, straight, bi, LGBTQ, all the other, everything, they are still us, and we are them. And we have been given their stories today so that we know we're as important to God as they were. Amen.